Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for this new week that we have ahead of us, this holy week in which we are drawn into the final week of your son Jesus, and we pray that you'd help us to see him and surrender to him, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a couple months ago, maybe 5 or 6, Andy told us about his recurring stress dream, and it involves me, which I thought, that's odd that he has dreams that involve me, recurring dreams, but essentially what I'm doing, if I remember this right, Andy, I'm knocking on your door saying, it's time to preach, Andy, and he's sort of like trying to get his sermon ready, and that's his recurring stress dream. Now, my recurring stress dream, and this is really true, I've told Nikki this many times, is that you all are ready for us to start worship, but my pedal won't work or something's not right. And I don't know if you've ever seen this up here. This is what I call my talent. And I've got it revved, a talent all dialed up all the way. It'll go. But something's not working right. And we're ready to sing. You guys are ready to start the service and I'm not ready. And that's my stress dream. Now, for what I understand is that for most people, the recurring stress dream is it's now time to take a final exam and they've not been in the class all week. How many of you have had that dream? How many of you are willing to say, most of you, I want to know what your other stress dreams are then. If that's only about 5 or 6 of you, you're like, no, I'm fine. I wondered what your stress dreams are. Up in the balcony, how many of you guys have that dream where you're afraid that you didn't? None of you? One of them. One brave soul. I just thought, that's it, right? We're all just afraid that somehow our stress dream is that we're about to take a final exam and we're not prepared for it. And so this morning, to build on your fears, I want you to know that this is your final exam. This is our pop quiz for the day. And I want you to follow along with me. And this is Jesus' final exam for his disciples, for the people. For the people that he's been talking to, this is their final exam. This is the moment where everything's going to make or break. This is the last week, right? So the pop quiz is coming up. Now, if you want to follow along with the pop quiz, there's a sheet in your bulletin. You can just follow along with me. You can also turn to Matthew chapter 21 if you'd like. Now, Jesus has been teaching. He's been going back, and if you go back through Matthew, you'll see how he's slowly but surely been teaching. And so everything that Jesus has been teaching and doing is leading to his final week. And this is, we're now in Matthew. Everything that happens after this is all 1 week, right? And so everything that Jesus has been teaching and doing is leading up to this final week. Now let's think about what he's been doing. Remember, we talked about authority and how Jesus spends a ton of time sort of talking about his authority, how he has authority over the wind and the waves and over authority over sickness, authority even to forgive sins, right? He has authority even to do that. And so Jesus has been talking about that, sort of slowly but surely talking about who he is and what he's doing. And then he told a parable about how this man went out and sowed some seed, and some of the seed fell, on rocky ground, and some fell among the thorns, and some fell along the road, and some fell on good soil, right? And then it produced fruit, right? And so he's been kind of hinting, do you get it? Do you understand? Do you see what's happening? I'm doing all these sort of, they're not secret things, but they're kind of things that maybe make you think that I'm doing something even more than it looks like I'm doing. I want you to think deeply about this. Right? And so he's been doing all that. Then once he asked the disciples, he says, disciples, do you get it? Do you know who I am? And of course, Peter says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Right? We're all in. And then Jesus, right after that, begins to say, yes, you're right. I am the Messiah. God has told you that, but I'm not the kind of Messiah you think. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over to the priests and to all these people, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise on the third day. And immediately, Peter says, no, Lord, you can't do that. That's not what Messiahs do. And so, see, Peter doesn't get it. Test number one, right? And this is just a little pop quiz for him. He doesn't get it. And that's okay. Jesus continues to do all the Jesus-y stuff, right? All this Messiah-y stuff. He keeps doing it. And then he tells them again, a second time, now, guys, do you understand? I'm the Messiah. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. They're going to do awful things to me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. You get it? And they're like, yeah, Jesus, I think we got it. And they don't get it. And then he keeps talking to them about how in order to truly be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be the least. In order to be the leader, you've got to be the servant. In order to be, you know, up on top, you've got to be down below, right? He's saying, this is the kind of kingdom I'm bringing. And he says, do you get it? And they say, yeah, Jesus, we got it. Only they don't got it. And he tells them a third time, now guys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to hand me over to the bad people. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again on the third day. Do you got it? Yeah, Jesus, we got it. But they don't got it. And so now we see, this is their final exam, right? This next week, the next 7 days, the final exam. And I'm going to ask you again, do you get it? Do they get it? Do we see? And here again, we're going to see that they get it and they don't get it. And so when Jesus does this event, when he goes into Jerusalem, he's doing a lot of things. He's talking without actually talking. He's saying a great deal without actually saying a great deal. So now, I'm going to do something that most of you are super and super excited about. And I want to talk to you about Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, I've been getting emails, people begging me to talk about Antiochus Epiphanes, right? I see it, especially from the balcony up there. They're like, oh, thank goodness somebody's finally listening. All right, I promise. I know that this is a little odd, but stick with me. There's a payoff here. In 175 BC, or about 200 years before Jesus was born, there was a king, one of the leaders of Syria, one of the Seleucids, called named Antiochus Epiphanes. They controlled Palestine. They controlled Israel. And they said, and their goal was to, they sought to eradicate Jewish culture and worship. They were trying to get rid of that culture. They were trying to get rid of that worship. They wanted to make them all kind of Greek and say, we're going to get rid of all your Jewish stuff and we're going to make you Greek, right? Now, there was a family of this guy named Judas Maccabeus. Maccabeus is the word that means hammer. Judas the hammer. His family started a revolution. It took them about 25 years to actually win. And upon winning, they entered into Jerusalem. And what happened was Antiochus Epiphanes took some pagan gods and statues of pagan gods, and he put them in the middle of the temple. And this is what started the whole deal. And so as they finally received victory, the family of Judas Maccabeus was going into Jerusalem, and everybody was shouting, waving palm fronds in victory, and they were taking their cloaks and putting them down on the ground. Does that sound familiar? 200 years before Jesus actually was born. And they're putting them on. And the book of Maccabees doesn't tell us what song they were singing, but it's probably something like Psalm 118, where they say, Hosanna, God has saved us. He's listened. He's gotten rid of the bad, this awful government. He's gotten rid of Antiochus Epiphanes. Hallelujah to God. Praise God. He's saved us. And they walk in. And what does the family do? They walk in and they go into the temple. And then they take those terrible pagan symbols and they break them up and they throw them out and they've cleansed the temple. And now God's reign comes upon them, right? This family, Judas Maccabeus' family, they rule for 100 years. As a matter of fact, even Herod's family married into this family. And so in some ways, their reign is still going. Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to see the connection here. Jesus has orchestrated a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he's orchestrated it, right? He's got a donkey prepared. He said, if you go there, you just need to say the sort of code and they'll give it to you. I've already arranged it. Not only that, but his disciples have all the people there from Galilee, and right there walking in with him. He's got this huge crowd with him as he goes in. And they're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, doing just what would have happened not only in Psalm 118, but also just 200 years before when God overthrew a power that had been, a foreign power that had been ruling Jerusalem, and now they have freedom. You can see the immediate political overtones. The only thing that I think that would be, imagine we're having an election coming up, and imagine somebody went, this group of people went into Boston Harbor and found a whole bunch of tea and threw it overboard. Right, immediately for us, that would go, we would make all that connection. We'd go, oh my gosh, it's another tea party, awesome. Or maybe, I don't know, it depends on how your political leanings are. But you know what I mean? It's like, I don't know, this is great. That's exactly what happens here. When the people in Jerusalem, remember, who are different from the people in Galilee, when the people in Jerusalem see this happening, they're going, what's going on here? What is this? What's going on? What's happening? They're all in an uproar. They're all in a tizzy. And what do they say? This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's from Galilee, and he's the prophet, and he's come to do just what we want. Now, the problem is that He's not doing just what they want. Right? It says Jesus subverts their expectations of what the Messiah does or what the king does. You see, Jesus is taking their expectation. He says, yes, I am the Messiah. And yes, you should be, when I'm doing this, you should see it. This is me sort of acting out this thing in front of you and letting you see that I am the Messiah. But the problem is, I'm not going to be the kind of Messiah you think I should be. I'm not going to be the kind of Messiah you expect. But he even does more things, right? He goes in, and as we left off where Jesus goes into Jerusalem, what happens next? Right, just like the Maccabean people, just like the Maccabean revolt, says Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling. And he overturned the tables of their money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he said, listen here, it is written, and he's quoting from Jeremiah. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. Right, he's cleansing the temple, doing exactly what Judas Maccabeus did just 200 years before. But he's saying something quite different. Jesus cleanses the temple to protest using God's temple as a spirit, as a symbol of power. Right? So what does he say? Jesus actually says, he says, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. The word thieves there is not the word for like con artists. It's not, Jesus is not mad that they're exchanging money. Right, the word there is the word that you would use for people who try to overthrow the government. Right? You've turned it into a den of terrorists. You see, what had happened was the temple had become the symbol of nationalistic hope for Israel. Right? The temple had become the place where they said, one day God's going to come back in his temple and he's going to overthrow those bad Romans. And then God will set up his temple. And we will be free, finally. And that was what the temple had become. It had become a symbol of nationalism, a symbol of nationalistic victory. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I've come to do. Remember, he's come to give them their final exam. Have they been listening? Do they understand? You see, Jesus is the true king. He is the true king, but his throne is a wooden cross. And he wears not a royal golden crown, but he wears a crown of thorns. You see, Jesus is taking everything we assume about life and he's turning it right side up again. Right? We tend to think of Jesus as turning it upside down, but that's not right. He's turning it right side up. He says, you want to know what true power is? True power is humility. You want to know what true greatness is? True greatness is servanthood. You want to know what true authority looks like? It is seen in how I act among you. It is authority used for the good of others and not for myself. If you want to see the heart of God, this is what it looks like. But not even his disciples quite get it. Right? The people around him don't get it. And the people in Jerusalem, by the way, aren't buying into all of this. Jesus has come in saying he's the king. And he's got his ragtag group of Galileans, which, by the way, Galileans might as well, I mean, for somebody to be from Galilee, it's like somebody being from Bakersfield. Right? I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. No, the people, it would be like people from Galilee were like country bumpkins. They had an accent and everything, really, truly. They had an accent, and that's why everybody knew who the Galileans were, because they had an accent. They were, you know, like the Clampets come to town. Nobody cares about what they think. And Jesus, by the way, Jesus sounded like them. If you think Jesus sounded like a noble, elitist, person from England, which is what all of our movies have him being, right? He looks like, you know, Andy Gibb, and he has a British accent. Jesus had an accent, all right. It was a country accent, because he was from the country. He was one of those ignorant folk. As he marches into Jerusalem, they said, yeah, you're the king, sure. See, Jesus is subverting everything we think about what true greatness is. He's also subverting everything that we believe about how to find true life. And even the disciples don't get it right. Because Jesus tells us, he tells us over and over and over again, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. But if you lose your life, you will find it. If you think that getting rich is going to make you happy, of course it won't. He tells us all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been telling them all over. He says, do you think that blessing comes by being rich? Of course it doesn't. Blessing comes from being poor in the spirit. You've got this, all of you have got this all upside down, and I've come to turn it right side up. But the truth is, we still have the world upside down. And I wish it were not true, but I have the world upside down. I still think that power comes by, brings true greatness. And what Jesus says, no, servanthood brings true greatness. So we got to ask ourselves, what did Jesus come to do then? I mean, if he's the Messiah, if he's the one that God, that we've been waiting for, the people of Israel have been waiting for, then what's he going to do? How does this work? I mean, if he's going to die, how's he going to defeat the powers of evil? How is he going to defeat Rome if he dies? How can he be truly great if he's just going to let them walk all over him? What will that possibly accomplish? You ever thought about that? Could this possibly accomplish Jesus? And that's what Peter's saying. Peter says, Jesus, what are you talking about? That won't do any good. You dying will not change anything. And Jesus says, you don't understand. My dying will change everything. You just don't get it yet. My dying will change everything. Because Jesus understood that the powers he was coming to overthrow are just mere shadows of what we see. Right? Jesus, the worldview that Jesus has is that the evil that is in the world is really just a reflection of greater, darker evil forces. And the Roman government and all the corrupt governments, they're just reflections of something that's even more insidious, more terrible. And Jesus has come to do battle with the dark forces. These dark spiritual forces that have earthly manifestations. He said, I've come to do battle with them. And so Jesus came to do battle with the dark forces that held earth captive. You see, all the evil that we see around us, racism, hatred, corruption, that's all real stuff. Jesus is not saying that's not real. What he's saying is that that is a symptom of a deeper, darker power that is at work. And the only way to defeat that power is for him to allow it to do its worst to him. And so on Good Friday, as Jesus is nailed to his throne with his crown and with a sign that says, this is your king, and he let evil do its very worst to him. And in doing so, he extinguishes the power of evil. Those dark forces lose their power, not only over him, but they lose their dark power over us. And that is precisely why once the disciples see him, they understand. They finally begin to get it. And so this morning, I want to ask you about your pop quiz. How you doing? How's your final exam going? Because I'm here to tell you that the disciples failed their final exam. They failed it. Right? We read the story. We know the story. In fact, we're going to talk about the story later in the week. They failed this final exam. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Judas actually gave money to turn him over. And all the disciples fled when it came time for the final exam. And they all failed. But the good news is, they still all got A's. Well, not Judas. He still got an F. But had he lived, had he not killed himself, who knows, the graciousness of God is so powerful. But the disciples got A's. Why? Not because they're smart. We know that. Not because they're good. We know that. Not because they're brave. Not because they're strong. It's because Jesus is good. That's why they got A's. Because it wasn't dependent upon them anyway. It was always dependent upon Jesus. And because Jesus is good, we can get an A. This morning, you're here for the pop quiz. This week is going to be a long kind of final for you as you begin to think about who Jesus is and what he does and what it means for your life. And here's the thing. Our Father has the answer key. And his name is Jesus. And this morning when you come, all of us get it wrong at times. All of us are struggling to make sense of life, to make sense of something that to us doesn't make sense. But Jesus comes and he offers forgiveness. And Jesus will take your F and he'll give you his A instead. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you came in here and you have been in church all your life, but you realize that you've had this whole kingdom, you've had this whole gospel thing kind of on the side. You never really got an A on the test, and you know it. You're here in your heart this morning, you know it. You're like, I never had this right. And this morning, Jesus offers you an A. Some of you this morning came in, and you're skeptical of the whole religion thing. Maybe you came just because somebody dragged you here this morning. And this morning, Jesus offers us an A on this final exam. Whatever God is calling you to do this morning, what Jesus wants from us is he wants us to surrender. To surrender our will to his. If you want to know what true greatness looks like, Jesus comes to the garden and he knows what he's about to have to do. He knows that he's about to go through the worst thing that any human being could ever experience, that no human being really could experience. He's about to do it, and he prays this prayer. He says, God, I don't want to do this, but I'll do what you call me to. If you want to know what true greatness is, it's that. It is surrender. It is surrender to the Father who loves us. This morning, maybe your prayer needs to be, God, not my will, but yours. And whatever it is in your life that you're going through, maybe that's the test that you have to take this morning, is you to say, God, not my will, but yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Son and for his grace and for his faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you that it's not my grade that matters, but his grade that matters. Because Father, I have failed even this week in understanding the kingdom. But I'm so grateful that your love and your grace are bigger than all of my failures. Lord, we thank you that your grace is bigger than all of our failures, not just as a church, but each one of us individually. So Lord, come now and fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and make us your people. I'm going to ask you to just remain in this prayerful state, and the band's going to come forward. We're going to take up our offering now, and I just hope you'll respond to God's grace. That as that plate goes by, you'll say, not my will, but yours. I want to surrender myself to you. Let's worship God.